We've been going through a series of lessons on the church, and tonight I would like to start the first of two lessons on worship. The worship of the church is limited, as we have already seen, as is the case with the work of the church. The Lord has not given us just everything that man could think of under the stars to do as a church. As a matter of fact, we've noticed throughout our series that it's impossible for any one organization to do all things and to be all things to all people. And so God has not left it for us to decide what we're to do and not to do, but He's very specifically told us what to do. And that's true also with the worship of the church, and we want to talk about that tonight. As we've already read in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, that God wants us to worship in spirit and in truth. And we've talked about this passage from time to time. We're not going to talk about the spirit part of it tonight, but we're going to talk about the truth part. And that is, God has given us the things in His Word that He wants us to do as we worship Him. Turn your Bibles with me over to John 17, 17, a passage you know very well. As Jesus is praying to God just a little while before being betrayed, and then later on the next morning to be sentenced to die and then to be crucified, in this prayer in verse 17 of John chapter 17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth." And so we must realize that the Word of God is the standard for all truth. And that, as Jesus has said, that we must worship according to truth, and that is to say, we must go to the Word of God and we must determine what He desires in worship, and we must do those things. Now, I want us also to remind ourselves, if we do not do this, if we just make up whatever we want to do and worship in whatever way we desire to worship or attempt to worship, that the Bible says that is vain, that is worthless, that is of no good at all. In John chapter 7, turn over there with me. In John chapter 7 and verse 6. Now here Jesus is speaking to the Jews who had done this very thing, that they were trying to worship God and to serve us and to serve Him in just various ways. Ways that they had made up and had by, according to their own human tradition. And here Jesus in Mark chapter 7 and verse 6, He says this. He said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God. You hold the tradition of men.'" Now verse 9. He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition." Now I want us to realize a few things tonight as we remind ourselves of these things. Anytime we set aside the Word of God, the Bible, and we develop human commands, human precepts of things that we are to do, whether in worship or anything else, that we are not only disobeying God, but we are doing this service, this worship, that it is vain, that it is worthless, that it is no good at all, that it is not recognized by God. And I'm sorry to say there are many in the world today, as was the case in the first century, turn your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 2, that Paul was dealing with this very same thing, that even from the first century, men were taking their own opinions and their own teachings, and they were combining these things with the Word of God, and they were coming up with a religion and worship which was absolutely worthless. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul is addressing those Jewish individuals that had combined Jewish tradition with Christianity. And he's also talking to those Greeks who had combined philosophy with Christianity. And we have the beginning of denominationalism. And here in verse 20, Paul says this: "If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. The Apostle Paul also, he mentions this in another place as he's writing to Timothy. And they had forbidden marriage, as we see is in religion today, Christianity and others, that marriage is forbidden. And also in various other religions, not only those who practice a form of religion they speak of as being Christianity, of those who are not to touch certain things or to taste such certain things or to eat certain things. Now Paul says in verse 22, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. And so this is what they had done. Exactly as what Jesus talked about in Mark chapter 7, taking the commandments of men and combining them with the Word of God to come up with what the Apostle Paul says, notice here, verse 23, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So what occurs when we take our own commandments, our own thoughts, and we add those to the Word of God, we come up with man-made religion. There is only one religion acceptable to God. There is only one form of worship acceptable to God, and that is what we find here in the Bible. And it's of great importance for each and every one of us to go to the Bible and find out what that is and do that in our lives. Turn your Bibles with me over to Galatians chapter 5 and let me illustrate this. Galatians chapter 5, there are two approaches to religion today for those who claim to be Christians. One approach is, do whatever you want to do. If God has not prohibited it, it's all right. And men use this to justify all sorts of things. And you can ask, well, why are you doing this? Well, God didn't say not to do that, so I can do it. Now, there is another approach, and this approach is only to do those things which God has authorized. Nothing else. If God has said it, that's what we do. We don't add to, we don't take away from. What God says is what we do, not more, not less. Now that's the other approach. Now in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, I want us to notice, here were a group of Christians. There had been false teachers coming to their midst after the Apostle Paul had left. And they were teaching that you had to keep the law to be saved. You had to be circumcised and you had to do all these other things like this. And I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says about such individuals who do this. He says, you have been severed from Christ, who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Now I want you to remember, there are many in the world today who say you cannot fall from grace. That's impossible. Once saved, always saved. But the Bible says something absolutely different. If we add any commandments of men to our worship, if we bring in things that God has not authorized in His Word, and we begin to do those things, we will fall from grace. Now, I want you to notice what Paul says about those individuals who bring these things into the church. Turn your Bibles with me over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And let's say that I brought something new into our worship and the elders let me get away with it and you let me get away with it. Now let's look and see what would happen to me. Galatians chapter 1 verse 8. Paul says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Now, the word accursed is one of the strongest words in the Bible. And it means to be damned to hell without any hope of salvation. If I were to bring one little thing to the Galatians, some came in and brought circumcision and said, well, you got to be circumcised to be saved. Those individuals were accursed. They were damned as a result of doing that. And those who heeded their teaching and adhered to it fell from grace. We must realize that the work of the church and the worship of the church is limited. Think about this. Is there any way that any group of people can come together and say that they're going to worship God and do everything that men have ever thought of in worship to God? Is that even possible? Well, if it were, I guess we'd have to bring in animal sacrifices some days. And then, especially if we go back to what some of the Jews were doing in the Old Testament, every once in a while we'd have to bring in some human sacrifices, and we'd have to sacrifice some babies every once in a while. On some days we'd have to serve idols and bring them in here. On other days we'd have to cross ourselves, maybe on some days with three fingers, maybe on other days with four fingers, because, you know, that's been a big argument in religion over the years. Some days we'd have to worship on Saturday to satisfy some people, and other days on Sunday, and then, you know what? Some weeks we're just going to have to not worship at all to satisfy some other people. It would be absolutely impossible to satisfy everybody. And God, thankfully, has not left worship up to man. God has specifically taught us, commanded us, and instructed us exactly what to do. And he's told us to do that. Our worship as a church is limited. Now let's overview for just a moment. And it's not my intent to look at all the verses that deal with every act of worship. And we're going to talk about these things in detail as we go throughout the lesson, but I just want to overview them very quickly. We pray, we see from Acts chapter 2, verse 42, on the day of Pentecost, as the church was just beginning, that brethren were doing that. They were assembling together and they were praying, and Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 says that we're to be devoted to prayer. That's part of what we do, not only in worship, but everything we do in life. Teaching and learning, we see as we look to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 there in Troas, that the Apostle Paul even taught till midnight, and then they had a break, and then he went on to daybreak, and he talked with them some more. Singing, Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to look at that in great detail, Lord willing, next time we study this lesson. And we're going to break these verses down, and we're going to see exactly what the Lord is telling us to do. And look at these verses, because this is one of the big things in religion today. Do we just sing, or do we have instruments? And the Lord tells us specifically what to accompany our singing with, tells us carte blanche, specifically, exactly what to do, and we'll look at that. On the first day of the week, we take up a collection. The Lord has instructed us to do that. And when we talked about the work of the church, we went into detail what we can do with the monies in that collection. On the first day of the week, brethren observe the Lord's Supper. And that again in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 in Troas. And the Apostle Paul also addresses it with the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And then these things are to be done in an orderly manner. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, as the Apostle Paul was writing to the brethren there. And we have announcements here as we start. The announcements are not part of worship, but they simply are an expedient means to conduct ourselves in an orderly manner. And other things go into that too. We have a list that's prepared in advance. Men are selected to do certain things. And we have a set order that's followed unless it's announced otherwise. And sometimes we do change that order. Now, our assembly on Sunday. Turn your Bibles with me, please, to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. There are two things that we do as Christians only on Sunday. And I want to talk about those two things for just a moment. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, you remember here that the Apostle Paul was on one of his missionary journeys, and he had come to Troas, and he stayed there for 7 days waiting for this one special particular thing to occur. And that was the assembly together of the saints. In verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. Also, turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 1 and 2. I know we look at these passages from time to time, but you know we need to look at them over and over again. As I was preparing these letters, I thought about the young people here. It's not going to be long till all the old people here are gone, and these young people are going to be making the decision. The things that are done with the church. To make sure the right things are done the right way, on the right day, as the case is here. And so we need to look at these things. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, now that, by the way, New American Standard has the word every, because that is exactly what the passage means, is to every first day of the week, every week each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. And so we see there is to be a collection. Some have said in the religious world that what this is talking about is every person just go home and you just take a little money in your house and you just set it aside somewhere. And it's just right there in your house. And so we would have money, say if we've got 15, 20 families here, all 20 families or 30 families, whatever it is, would all have a little bit of money in all their homes. That's not what he's talking about, because he says to do this so that when he comes, there are going to be no collections. The money is collected, it's ready. You're not going to have to go around to all the families and collect all the money and everybody bring it in someplace. It's already there. And so there is a common treasury with a congregation. Now, when is the first day of the week? This is a very important question. Turn your Bibles with me over to Mark chapter 16. There are a number of passages we could look at that spell it out very plainly. But we'll just look at this one. Now, as you know, there are some individuals in the religious world today who believe that worship should be on Saturday, which is the Sabbath. And those are called Sabbatarians. The most famous, most well-known is the Seventh-day Adventist Church, but there have also been other groups that have been Sabbatarian. There's been a Sabbatarian Baptist sect way back a long time ago. I don't know if they're around any longer, and there's been others. That there are in some parts of the world, you look on the calendar, the first day of the week is not Sunday, it's Monday. And so we need to know what God is talking about here on the first day of the week, and the Bible tells us very clearly what it is. Now look at Mark 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, now the Sabbath is Saturday. And we see that he's talking about things as we go on down just a little bit further in verse 2. Very early on the first day of the week, we see that the Sabbath is over and now is the first day of the week. When is the first day of the week? It is the day after the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? The Sabbath is Saturday. We know that going all the way back in the Old Testament. When is it that Christians are to assemble to partake of the Lord's Supper and to take up a collection? It is on the first day of the week. When is that? It's the day after the Sabbath. It's the day after Saturday, which is Sunday. So no matter what a secular calendar, how it may be written out, some will say Monday, some will say Sunday. The first day of the week is Sunday, as it's spoken of in the Bible. And so we are to assemble on Sunday. And we see that there are these two things that we are to do. Partake of the Lord's Supper and also take up a collection. And it's not to be done on any other day, but this day, Sunday. Now that's important because there are religious groups today who serve the Lord's Supper on any old day of the week and on any occasion. It can be a wedding and it could be a funeral and the Lord's Supper could be served. And so it's important for us to know that the Lord's Supper and the collection are taken up on the first day of the week, no other day, as we assemble together to worship God. Now, every Sunday, question, every Sunday, do we partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday? Do we take up a collection every Sunday? Do you need to go to church every Sunday? Well, that's a good question. We need to answer it. Turn your Bibles with me over to Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll talk about a few passages and give a few illustrations here. Every Sunday. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Beginning in verse 24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now this word forsake means to not leave behind, not to leave in a lurch. In other words, don't leave it behind. Don't be going off doing other things. Be there when we assemble. Be there. Well, let me illustrate this. There is a high school football team, and the captain of the football team goes to a movie and skips a very important game. The team lost that game. Had the captain of the football team forsaken his team, he'd gone to the movies. Had he forsaken his team? Had he left them behind? Had he left them in a lurch? They were in a lurch. They lost the game. They needed the captain there to hopefully win the game. I believe it's obvious he had forsaken. A parent leaves a baby in a hot car, goes into the store, the baby dies. Did the parent forsake the child? Well, he only did it one time. Well, did he forsake the child? It was only one time. Did he forsake the child? You know, the child died within, what, 30 minutes? Well, he only did it for 30 minutes. Did he forsake the child? He forsook the child. Christian goes to the movies on Sunday morning and does not assemble with the saints, does not encourage his brethren, does not partake of the Lord's Supper. Jesus comes back 1 p.m. that afternoon. What do you think the Lord's going to think? Did he forsake the saints? Did he forsake the assembling of the saints? Only one time. Well, did he do it? Did he forsake them? Was he there? It seems to me he forsook them. He could have been there if he wanted to be there. He went off and did something else. It's not someone who's sick who can't be there. It's not some other circumstances that can't be avoided. But this was a voluntary choice to be somewhere else, doing something else, instead of proclaiming the Lord's death as commanded by God on the first day of the week, encouraging the brethren. Did he forsake the assembly, leave it behind, leave his brethren in the lurch? I believe so. Now that's important, I think. An important point to make. Because some in studying this, and I know there can be different understandings with things, say, well, you know, if you miss one time, that's not forsaking. Forsaking is if you like, maybe you've not been for a few months, or maybe you've not been for a year, or maybe you don't talk to any of them anymore. That's forsaking. Well, I ask you again, did the captain of the football team forsake his team? Did the parent forsake his child? It was only one time. Only one time. Only for a few minutes. I believe the captain of the football team forsook them. I believe the parent forsook the child. And I believe if I go to the movies, instead of going to church on Sunday morning or Sunday night, then I've forsaken my brethren and the assembly. Well, you know, this is just a basic principle. When God commands us to do something, He expects us to do it. You remember, we were looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents and the Lord. Well, what if you say, well, Daddy, that doesn't say I have to obey you every time. How do you think that would go over? Don't have to obey every time. I just have to obey sometimes. It doesn't say obey every time. Well, you know, if the Lord tells us to do something, the Lord means for us to do it every single time unless He's given us when not to do it. Children, He didn't tell you when not to obey your... Well, He did. He says, only in the Lord. And that's the only exception. If it's a sin, they're asking you to do something that's a sin. Well, don't do it. Otherwise, do it, whether you want to do it or not. Now, that's really the same thing with observing the Lord's Supper. God has said, observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Did he tell us which first day of the week not to observe it? No. So what should we do? We should observe the Lord's Supper. Here's the first day of the week. Then I should do it, if at all possible. Same thing with the collection of the saints. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, we talked about that. But let's look at another illustration. Turn your Bibles with me over to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Now, we could spend a lot of time with this, but that's not my intention. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. And you know very well this principle. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And so, your Bible may say that the things written in the Old Testament, they were for our learning. Paul says to the brethren in Galatians, writing the epistle to them, that the law was a tutor to bring them to Christ. It was teaching them things that are very valuable, valuable lessons. Well, what does the Old Testament teach us about obeying God? Well, it teaches us a few things. One thing is, when God tells us to do something at a particular time or on a particular day, he expects it to be done every time. For example, God said observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. Did he tell them which Sabbath not to observe? No, he didn't. Well, what do we learn from the Old Testament? That God meant every one of them, because he didn't tell them which ones not to. He said do it. He expects them to do it. How about the Passover? Same thing. How about the three feasts in the Old Testament? Same thing. God says do it, we're to do it. Every time for the Old Testament Jews, the Sabbath comes about, well, then you keep it. Every time the Passover comes about, you keep it. Every time the Feast of Tabernacles comes about, it, you keep it. The same thing with observing the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. First day of the week is here, well, we observe the Lord's Supper. Same thing with taking up a collection. First day of the week, well, we take up a collection. God's not exempted any first day of the week, and we don't exempt any. Now, this is important, very important, because there are some religious groups that have decided to observe the Lord's Supper once a month, once a quarter, once a year. And we have to decide, what does God want? Does God care? Does it matter to God? If we choose to do something else, is it vain worship? Is it worthless? Is it sin? We need to make that decision. It seems very clear to me, you just go to the Old Testament and you see how God has spoken to his people from long ago. And understand, when God says something, God expects us to do it every time. Unless he's told us when not to do it or what circumstances not to do it. Do it every time, whether it's obeying your parents or partaking of the Lord's Supper. How about assembling on other days? Well, there's still prayer. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, there we see brethren who gathered together for prayer. As a matter of fact, they were praying for Peter, who was in prison at that time. And he was about to be assassinated. And the Christians were assembled together at midnight. And brethren, I mean, come on, why don't we do this? Somebody, you know, somebody explain it to me sometime. Well, you know, why can't we get together? Why can't we have prayer like this? And here we see these brethren gathered together for that. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. That they were getting together and they were studying the Word of God, and they were learning, just not on the first day of the week, but all of the time. Singing, here's Paul and Silas, they're in prison, and it's in the middle of the night, Acts 16, verse 25, and they are praying and they are singing hymns, and everybody else around them is hearing them do that. But the collection and the Lord's Supper was only on Sunday. And so we can gather together any day of the week, any time of the day, middle of the night, and we can worship God, we can pray, and we can teach, and we can learn, and we can sing, but only on the first day of the week Can we take up a collection? And can we observe the Lord's Supper? Now I want to talk about teaching for just a moment. Turn your Bibles with me over to Acts chapter 20, and we're going to look at these various areas of worship. And as I looked at this lesson and I saw that it was just too much material to cover in one lesson, and I needed to break it up. So I broke it up here. I want to talk about this, probably just about three scriptures, and that's going to be it for tonight, and Lord willing, we'll continue next time. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Here is the Apostle Paul. And again, he is at Troas. We have read this scripture already. And the end of verse 7, he prolonged his message until midnight. And you know, I know things have changed. I know our culture is different from theirs. I know our culture has changed in the last century here in the United States, that we're no longer in a gregarian culture, you know, and things such as that. But I wonder, brethren, why is it that we don't get together and study the Word of God more? And why can't we have a Friday night where we come together and we may study the Word of God for 4 or 5 hours, and we may be here at 10 o'clock, and we're not worried about the movie we're missing, we're not worried about the date we're not going on, and things such as this. You know, Irene told me about gospel meetings, and Jerry Flash told about gospel meetings when they were young growing up, and they're not that old. It's not been that long ago. And Irene tells about having a gospel meeting, and it was for 2 weeks, every day for 2 weeks. They'd get up early in the morning. They'd go out to work. They'd come in sometime later in the morning, wash their feet, maybe get something to eat, and go to a Bible lesson. Go back out, work in the afternoons, come in, eat supper, wash their feet, and they'd go back once again, hear another Bible lesson. Then they'd all get together for a potluck, and they did this 14 days in a row. And you know, it's for us, you know, it's like it's killing us to do 3 or 4 days. Yeah, and we even have DVRs. We can record our show, you know, so we can watch it later. We can watch it after the gospel meeting's over. 2 weeks from now, we didn't miss anything. We still know who got kicked off of American Idol. You know, we didn't miss a thing. Yeah. And why? What is the difference? Somebody tell me. I think we need to examine ourselves. We need to look at ourselves. Why is it that it was important to people just 50 years ago, and it's just not as important to us anymore? Not nearly as much. Maybe one-tenth as much. Why is that? I know there's changes in society. I know the culture's different. I know we have a lot more spare time than they did. Just go ask somebody making a living picking cotton back then. We got a lot more time than they had. Maybe that's a problem. We have too much time enjoying too many things. Turn your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Here is Paul writing to Timothy with his work with the church at Ephesus. And he's instructing him here as far as his teaching goes. And the point is that the Apostle Paul was teaching on the first day of the week. And here Timothy is teaching just all the time as the Apostle Paul, from house to house, all the time, constantly teaching. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And that's the formula. And, you know, we're looking some places today, and they won't exhort, but don't reprove and don't ever rebuke. We need to think about that. We need to make sure we don't fall into those traps that we just want to have our ears tickled with exhortation and not the other things that are going to stimulate us and going to step on our toes a little bit. Finally, turn your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 1. And I want us to notice very quickly the need, the necessity to learn. And I want to encourage all of us tonight. I want to encourage our young people. I want to encourage all of the adults to never be satisfied, to be studying, to be learning more and more and more all the time. To challenge yourself and to push yourself. Now, I mean, we've got a great congregation, but I tell you what. We need more elders. And I know we got some great men who are working toward that. And we need you to be studying. We need you to be learning. We need you to be teaching. And we need more deacons. We need men to be learning to take on those works. We need more Bible teachers. Young people, we need you to be growing and maturing. We need you to become the next Bible teacher. We need you to become the next deacons. We need you to become the next elders because, tell you the truth, a lot of these people in the audience, they're all going to be dead. And if you don't do it, nobody is. So I want to encourage all of us to be doing this. I want us to look at the necessity, Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Just jumping in the middle of things here, which has come to you just as in all the world. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day, get this, you heard it and understood it. We need to do that. We need to hear it. We need to understand it. Verse 7, just as you learned it. And so it needs to be heard. And for it to be heard, someone's going to have to teach it. Someone's going to have to preach it. And you need to hear it. You need to learn it, which means you need to take your Bibles home and you need to write down the scriptures we talk about. Use your Bible class books from our Bible classes. Get in there, dig in, learn it and understand it. Memorize it. Know where to turn in your Bible. What are you talking about? Talking about worship? I'm going to turn here and here and here and here. I know where the verses are and I know what they say. That's what we need. When we have that, we're going to always have a group of people doing the right things with the right hearts, committed to God, a growing church. And brethren, I believe that we have it, but I tell you what, I believe we can do a better job. And I want to encourage all of us to do that. We'll continue on next time, Lord willing. We'll talk about in more detail each of our areas of worship as we assemble together as God's children. We're going to extend the gospel invitation now, number 329. If you'd like to get your song books out. And if you're not a Christian tonight, you can become a Christian. Maybe you are a Christian and you've just got off on the wrong track. And you know, that happens. God knows that happens. God's told us what to do about it. And you can get on the right track tonight. If you're not a Christian, simply believe in God. Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in the Word of God. Trust in it. Put your confidence in it. Repent of your sins. That is to change from doing the wrong to do the right. You may not know what all that means, but you need the commitment tonight. Then demonstrate your faith, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then obey the command of Jesus to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Now, if you're a Christian and you've got off on the wrong track, you want to get back on the right track, the Lord tells you simply to repent of those things. Confess them. Pray for forgiveness. And we're ready to pray for you tonight. We can help you at all. I want you to step to the front now as we stand and sing.